There are certain times in life when things happen and it seems like everyone is scared, people panic, a pandemic, when there's war, when there's disease, when there's a recession, or as we've witnessed just this weekend, when there's a bad storm somewhere in the nation or in the world. But Christians are called by God to handle our fear of scary things differently from most people, because we believe that even though the storm is bad, God helps us. One of the stories in the Bible that brings this point out the most clearly is the story of Jesus calming the storm. One night, he and his disciples are out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and even today, the Sea of Galilee can experience sudden and terrible storms. The way the mountains are set around the sea is such that when the wind funnels through, it can really stir up the water and make it pretty rough to get across. And Jesus' disciples were in the boat. Jesus was there, but he was asleep, probably had a long day. He's sleeping through the storm, and his disciples, the storm is so bad, they begin to panic, even though some of them are fishermen, used to being out on the water. And they go to Jesus, and they wake him up, and they say, "We're going to drown." But Jesus says, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" And he commands the wind and the waves to be still, and they immediately become calm, and the disciples are saved. And the lesson in the story is, if we walk with Jesus and we understand his power, we should not be as afraid as most people when the storms of life hit, whether they're literal storms or metaphorical storms. Some terrifying aspects of life we Christians simply think about differently from people who have no faith in God, because we know God has already taken care of it. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul teaches how believers who have died will be raised from the dead when Jesus comes again. And Paul says he's teaching about this so that we won't grieve over death the way the rest of mankind does, since they have no hope beyond this life. We'll talk next week about how we as Christians deal with our fear of death. Our topic for today deals with a situation of this sort, the kind of situation in which we face something that is truly frightening and overwhelming, but we're not afraid of it the way that other people might be, because we know that God has already taken care of it. Our topic today is how we think about the end of the world, which is pretty terrifying if you think about it too much, but it's not as terrifying for people who follow Jesus. In some ways, not to be flippant about it or perverse or arrogant at all, but in some ways, the end of this world is actually something we look forward to because of what comes next. Have any of you seen the movie Independence Day and are willing to admit it? Okay, a few, all right. I enjoy that movie, fun sci-fi movie. In the second scene of that film, came out in 1996, in the second scene, an alarm goes off inside a high-tech science station somewhere, alerting the first person to the arrival of aliens who have come from deep space to, as it turns out, destroy all life on Earth. And the writers or the director must have had a good sense of humor, because the music playing in the background of this in this science center as the alarm goes off is REM's old song, "It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine." Ironically, that's kind of how we should feel about the end of the world as Christians. Not exactly, because the end of the world is not a happy thing, but sort of, because we know what comes next. And what comes next is very good. So, working through these lessons on fear, that's what our lesson series is about right now. We started with talking about what it means to fear God, and if you have that reverent fear of God that prompts you to obey him and to follow his ways and his commands, then you don't have to be afraid of so many other things in life, because you know God is with you and he will help you. Part of what I want to do in this series is to help us learn how God wants us to think about some of the scariest things in life. So last week we talked about the day of judgment. Next week we'll talk about death. And today, the end of the world. I'd like us to look at two passages of Scripture this morning. First, a prophecy given by Jesus himself. And then after that, a prophecy from the Apostle Peter, who was actually there when Jesus spoke the prophecy that we'll begin with. So let's begin with Jesus. In Luke chapter 21, begin in verse 25. The Gospel of Luke is one of the four books of the Bible that tell us about the life and ministry and teachings of Jesus. Let's start in chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus is prophesying about his second coming, which Peter, in our next passage, will connect to the end of the world. And Jesus predicts, first of all, that this will be a terrifying time. Verse 25, nations will be in anguish and perplexity. Verse 26, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. I mean, they won't know what's happening and they'll be terrified. Jesus says there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and in the roaring and tossing of the sea, and in the shaking of the heavenly bodies. Now, there are a couple ways we can try to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus could be talking about these signs as literal events, literal things that will happen, in which case we're talking about unprecedented upheaval of the order of the cosmos when Jesus comes again. The sun, moon, stars, planets being displaced, being shaken somehow, the sea going crazy. No wonder people would be terrified, right? Or these signs could be figurative. The Bible's prophets often talk about God's coming as a time when the whole creation goes berserk because of its proximity to God's power as he comes. Usually when he's angry and he's bringing judgment on Jerusalem or Israel or some other nation. And so the prophets will talk about the sun going dark and the moon not giving its light, stars falling from the sky, mountains and islands fleeing from the presence of God, and so on. And that's very common figurative language in the writings of the prophets. What they're saying is God comes in this immense power that disrupts all creation, and he focuses in on Jerusalem because of their sin, or, you know, whatever place that the prophet is talking about. Now, I don't know whether Jesus is using literal imagery here or figurative imagery, but whatever happens clearly is going to cause people to be overwhelmed with terror. And then Jesus will come again. In a cloud, he says in verse 27, with power and great glory. Other passages tell us he will come with the angels and with a loud command and with the trumpet call of God and with the shout of the archangel. No one will miss it. No one will be able to miss it. This will be the kind of thing that has never happened before on earth or in God's creation. Don't worry about sleeping through it. You won't. In verse 28, Jesus indicates that for God's people, this will not be a time to run in terror or to hide. As overwhelming as it will be, it will not be a time for fear for God's people. Jesus says, when these things begin to happen, when they begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. All the fulfillment of God's promises to his people will be arriving as Jesus comes again. So when you see Jesus coming in the clouds, stand up and lift up your head. This terrifying moment will transform suddenly into a time of the greatest joy God's people have ever experienced. In verses 29 to 33, Jesus talks about watching for the signs of these things happening, and he says, these things will happen before this generation passes away. That is the hardest line in the whole book of Luke to figure out, to understand, to interpret, and try to understand what Jesus is saying here. Because a lot of generations have come and gone since Jesus said that, and still he has not returned. We're still waiting. The key, I think, is to apply these verses to the whole chapter. Jesus seems to be going back before where we started today, talking about everything that he's spoken about up to this point. So in the section just before where we began, Jesus prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. He had mentioned that to his disciples, and they asked him about it. That's the main thing that he talks with them about in this chapter. And that did happen in that generation's lifetime. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed by the armies of the Roman Empire in response to a Jewish revolt. It was about 40 years after Jesus prophesied it. It happened in the year 70. So that's the main thing that his disciples ask Jesus about, and that gets him talking about these future events. And he sort of blends in his second coming with his discussion about the destruction of Jerusalem. So I personally think the events that Jesus expected to take place within a generation or so have to do with the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. Because Jesus actually says in Mark 13, verse 32, in the same teaching as here in Luke, that he himself does not know when he will come again. So at the time when he said that, he didn't know when he would come again. Even the angels didn't know, he said, but only God the Father knew that. That was classified information at the highest level. But Jesus does confirm in verse 33 that the world is going to end. He says heaven and earth will pass away. He foretells the end of the world as we know it. Creation as it stands now will not remain forever. The end of the world will come. He says his words will not pass away, but the creation as we know it today will. And of course, we know that already from modern science, and they didn't have the same scientific discoveries then as we have now. But modern science, astrophysics, tells us that in so many billion years, our sun will eventually run out of fuel and grow cold, and all life on Earth will cease to exist. They tell us that if we go long enough, the universe itself, it's gradually losing its energy, and it too will run out of energy eventually. They call that the heat death of the universe. But according to Jesus, that's not what's going to bring about the end of this world. Sometime before all of that happens, Jesus will come again. And he tells us this because he wants us to be ready. So in verse 34, he warns us, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. So if we're not careful, we might get caught up in either seeking pleasure, you know, just living for a good life, partying, enjoying ourselves, getting drunk, carousing, whatever it might be that a person enjoys, or we might get caught up in being anxious about all the scary things in life. Either way, we take our eyes off of Jesus. And we forget what he said would happen one day. We put our eyes on pleasing ourselves, or we put our eyes on the things that we worry about that scare us, and we neglect to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so Jesus calls us to be careful and to live wisely, knowing he will come again. Understanding that heaven and earth will pass away. And so he wants us to not be surprised when that happens, so that day doesn't come on us like a trap and catch us unawares. Because that day, Jesus says in verse 35, will come on everyone on the whole earth. And so we need to watch and pray so that when that cataclysmic day comes, we may be able to escape all that will happen and be able to stand before the Son of Man, Jesus, when he comes. Jesus tells us all this so that we can be ready. Ready and living wisely, watching for his coming, and unafraid when he comes. You know, I always hope that we will be the generation that is living when Jesus comes again. And probably every generation of Christians has wanted that, right? But I hope it's us, you know? I hope none of us has to experience death before Jesus comes again, because I want us to be the first to see him, you know? To see him coming on the clouds. I want to see him face to face. I want to know what he really looks like. I mean, we've seen the pictures of the European Jesus from, you know, the Middle Ages, and that picture's been passed down, and people pass it down on brochures and stuff. I want to know what he really looks like, right? I want to see my Savior, my King, our older brother in the family of God. I want to hear the trumpet call of God. I want to know what it sounds like. I want to hear the voice of the archangel. And I'll tell you, I'll bet, Terry, I'll bet that's something you can hear even if you're deaf. I'll bet we will all hear the trumpet call of God and the voice of the archangel. I don't think you have to have ears to hear that. And I want to realize at that moment what's happening. And I want to remember what Jesus said here. And I want to stand up and lift up my head and see Jesus coming. Will it be scary? Yes, at first, until we realize what was happening, what's happening. And then, when we realize Jesus is returning, it will be so, so, so good for people who know the Lord and are eager for his coming. Let's look now at our second passage, the one from the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Mark chapter 13 tells us that Peter was one of the disciples to whom Jesus spoke this prophecy that we just read. And in his second letter, Peter gives more information about what will happen when that great day of the Lord comes, when Jesus comes again. So 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, Peter writes, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Some people, Peter says, will say, Jesus isn't coming again because, after all, life goes on and on as it has since the time of our forefathers, and Jesus doesn't come, and he doesn't come, and he doesn't come. But Peter reminds the skeptics among us that God has done great things suddenly in the past. There was a moment in the ancient past when by his word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed. They weren't there before that. And then all of a sudden, they were. Whatever reality was like before that happened, it changed suddenly when God spoke the universe into existence. And Peter reminds us that by water, the ancient world was deluged and destroyed. He's reminding us of the great flood of Noah's time, which we're told about in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And so for those of us who read through the whole Bible together in this next year, that will be one of the first stories we come to, the story of Noah and the great flood. One day, life on earth was going on the way it always had, and the next day, everything except Noah and his family and the animals with them on the ark was gone. God has brought sudden and drastic change on the earth before, and he can do it again. And just because it hasn't happened yet is no reason to mock and say it won't, because God has told us that Jesus will come again, that heaven and earth will pass away, and we need to be ready. More than that, as Peter reminds us in verse 7, just as the ancient world was destroyed by water, so by God's word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So on the day of judgment, Peter says, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire on the same day as God punishes those who have done evil and who have rejected his sovereignty as God our creator. And God's delay in bringing judgment on the earth doesn't mean he's slow. Time doesn't influence God the way it influences us. Peter says in verse 8, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Length of time is no burden to God. God is eternal. He doesn't have to be in a hurry. He can wait. But verse 9, he's patient with us because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants as few people as possible to be lost at the judgment. He wants as many people as possible to turn to him while we still can and to be saved, because he loves us. And so that's why he has delayed the judgment so long. Out of love for human beings, out of a desire to save rather than to condemn. And yet, God will not be patient forever. And we don't know how long he'll be patient for. He has told us that Jesus will come again. And he has told us that the day of judgment is coming. These are what Peter calls the day of the Lord. Verse 10, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It won't be announced in advance. You won't know it's coming until it's there. Remember how Jesus warned us to be ready so that the day of his coming doesn't catch us like a trap. It will not be announced in advance. It will come as a sudden surprise. And Peter says that on that day, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. It'll be the end of the world as we know it. Even the heavens will be destroyed. Heavens in the Bible can mean the sky alone, like the atmosphere around planet Earth. Or it can mean the whole universe, you know, space, the planets, the sun, the stars, everything out there, the galaxies, everything God created. And I suspect that Peter means the whole creation will be destroyed, because that would line up well with what the Apostle Paul foretells about the renewal of all of creation when he talks about that in Romans chapter 8. And so the world as we know it will be destroyed by fire. God will do this when Jesus comes again on the day of the Lord. And so Peter asks in verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? If you look around at the mountains, gaze up at the moon on a beautiful night, if you live in a fine house and you enjoy it, if you like to check your Instagram account and keep up with it, but then you remember that God has told us that all these things will be destroyed one day, how should you live? What kind of person should you be? The prophecies of the end of the world as we know it call us to remember that all of our hope is in God and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. And in nothing else at all in this world, because everything in this world will perish. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. What'll be left? Nothing that's a part of this creation. But his words will never pass away. God is faithful, and God's faithfulness will last. Everything he says we can depend on in this world and beyond this world. So we need to live our lives not for the purposes of this world, but for the purposes of the world to come. Peter says, therefore, that we ought to live holy and godly lives. Live for God. That is the only kind of life that will last when this earth and the heavens are taken away and the ungodly are judged. Live holy and godly lives, Peter says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Or some translations might say, as you wait eagerly for that day to come. The day of the Lord is a frightening day. But for people who love God and walk with him, it's also a day we look forward to. We would speed its coming if we could. We pray, Lord, come quickly. Like we read from 1 John chapter 4 last week, God's perfect love growing in our lives drives out our fear of the judgment. And having some sense of what comes next after the end of this world, and being frankly so weary and worn down by all the troubles and evils of this world, we look forward to the coming of that great day when Jesus comes again. Peter tells us a second time in verse 12, that the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But then he tells us what comes next. In verse 13, he says, in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, God's promise that he's talking about is a prophecy in Isaiah 65, that God will create new heavens and a new earth. And so Peter's quoting from that prophecy and saying, God's still going to do that. Now, not a new heaven in the sense of replacing the realm where God dwells. You know, we say God is in heaven. We're not talking about replacing that. That part's fine, and that's beyond this creation that we live in. But we're talking about a change in the physical sky and space and the universe. Peter's saying there will be a new creation, and we don't know what this new creation will be like. We know very little about that. But Peter tells us this much. It'll be a place where righteousness dwells. No more sin, no more evil, no more lies, no more devil. He'll be gone. No more people being afraid of one another. No more people rejecting God who created us and gave us life. It'll be a world where the love of God permeates everything. Creation in which all things are right. And so Peter says in verse 14, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Do not sin. Do everything you can to do what is right in the sight of God and to walk with him faithfully and to be at peace with God. Be holy in how you live. Just like Jesus said, the day when he comes again will be a day for joy, a day to stand up and lift up our heads. We want to be ready for that day. Now, it will be a terrible day too, and there's no avoiding that. It'll be a terrible day for those who have refused to follow Jesus, because that day, judgment will come upon people suddenly on all those who have rejected the authority of God in their lives. But for God's people, there will never have been a better day. Now, there might be better days to come. I don't know. It may get even better and better over the eons of eternity, but up to that point, there will never have been a better day. The day when all our hope in Jesus becomes reality. Jesus will come again with his angels. The dead will be raised. God's faithful people will begin to receive their reward. And creation itself, so messed up and broken by human sin, will be rebooted. And I don't know whether the new heaven and new earth will be like the creation we see around us today with stars and planets and trees and animals and oceans or if it'll be like that, but better, or if it'll be something totally different. I have no idea, because God hasn't said. But it will be excellent. It will be the handiwork of God himself, good in every way, a place where righteousness dwells. And so, yes, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, but they will be followed by a new creation. Just as God puts us to death in our baptism, but then raises us up to be a new creation in Christ, so God will bring this world to an end and then raise up a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, a place for his people to live with him forever. And so what is happening in us as we come to God through Christ will also happen, in a sense, to the whole creation. God is going to make everything new. In fact, he says that in Revelation chapter 21. I am making everything new. It starts with us. And then moves on later to the whole creation. And so in the Bible, prophecy is rarely given just so you can know what's going to happen in the future. That's just not really ever the point. Pretty much always, when God foretells what is to come, he does so in order to guide us in how we should live today in light of what is going to happen in the future. In our two texts this morning, you might have noticed that both Jesus and Peter foretell Jesus' second coming and the end of the world as we know it, not so much to scare us, but to warn us and to call us to live holy and godly lives, because we know what God is going to do and we look forward to it with eager anticipation. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we want to be a part of it. And so as Jesus taught us, don't let either the pleasures of this life or the anxieties of this life distract you. Stay always on the watch and pray so that when Jesus comes, we may be able to stand before him unafraid, overjoyed, ready to share in the life that is to come as God has promised us. For this purpose, let us live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. May God bless you today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we tremble sometimes thinking about what you have foretold about the end of the world. It's scary to us because we are made of the dust of this earth, as well as the spirit that you made to live within us. And we can't imagine everything we know being taken away. But we know you. We know your faithfulness and your goodness, and we have some sense of the excellence of the life that is to come. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speed that day, that you would send Jesus, your Son, our Lord, back soon. Lord, come quickly and bless us in the meantime, whether that's a day or a week or a year or 1,000 years or 10,000 years. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, to live holy and godly lives. Work within our hearts, Lord, to guide us more and more to you, that we may walk with you and be entirely ready when Jesus comes again. In fact, Lord, bless us beyond that. This isn't just about ourselves. Lord, you love the people who live all around us. Bless them as well and guide them in your ways, and help us that we may be lights that help guide people to you. So help us, Lord, in the way we live this week, that we may do what is good and pleasing in your eyes. Help us that we may excellent emissaries for Jesus to the people around us. Give us the words to say and help us, Lord, not to sin, but to live as you call us to live. Lord, bless your church today. Bless us here in this place and around the world. Help us to be faithful and to walk with you. Help us to be ready when that day comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.